the book of Galatians. And we have said that every book in the Bible, what makes it an authentic document in the book, that is the book of the books, that is the Bible itself, is the fact that there is a link of Christ in every material. That's what makes it a canon of scripture. The fact that Jesus Christ is spoken of, then it makes it scripture. Now, look at John 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So, eternal life is not gotten from the scriptures. Eternal life is a person. It's not gotten from the scriptures. Just like we say that the Bible is not the Word. The Word is a person. And the scriptures reveal the Word. The scriptures reveal the Word. Okay. But the scriptures are not the Word in itself. It's when we begin to, like I said last week, divide and bring out the Word of truth, which is a person, then we get the benefit of the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. So, how do you have life? You receive life from Jesus. You don't receive life from the scriptures. You receive life from the person of Jesus. Alright. So what makes the scriptures what it is the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Christ. And that's why the book of Galatians will not be any different, because it's just going to be what it is. It's going to be the revelation of Christ. Hallelujah. That's what makes it the scriptures. It's not just a good story. You know, we read nice stories in the Bible, so many Bible stories. No. The Bible is centered around the person of Jesus. The Bible is centered around the person of Jesus. That's why it's called the Word of God. That's why it's called the Word of God. And we begin to study, and he also carries the mind of God. And I was saying this last week also, that when people begin to study the scriptures, and for instance, when people talk about the will of God, and they say the will of God, that we don't know what the will of God is, and they say, well, God can choose to do wrong, and God can choose to do evil. Sometimes it's just the idea that they have. And sometimes it's also because they have read the scriptures in the wrong way. Look at the book of Amos. Let me show you something. Amos. When you do a diligent study of the scriptures, then you find the word. Amos. Chapter 3 now. Verse 6. This is Amos, the prophet. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done this? Now, you know, in the religious mind, you just say, well, he asks a question, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done this? We can look at it from two ways. Is it a rhetorical question or is it a question? If it's a rhetorical question, that means that the answer is right there. And in the minds of the religious mind, he will say, yes, the Lord has done it. Now, if also it's a question, religious mind will say, well, the Lord has done it. That's exactly what he said, that if you find evil anywhere, the Lord has done this. But read the next verse. Surely, the Lord will do nothing. Say with me, nothing. Say again, nothing. The Lord will do nothing. But he will reveal, that is, unless he reveals his secret unto his servant the prophet, until he reveals his secret, that's the word, his mind, unto his servant the prophet. In other words, we know God by revelation, not by experience. He will reveal it unto his servant the prophet. The Lord will do nothing except that which he reveals through his prophet. So in other words, what the Lord will do is what he reveals through his prophet. Is that correct? Come on, are you with me now? Are we on the same page? Is that correct now? So what the Lord will do, because if you answer that question and say, shall there be evil in the land and the Lord has not done this, you will be presumptuous. The Bible says, be swift to hear and be what? Slow to speak. Don't answer the question yet. Read the next verse. It says, the Lord will do nothing except that which he reveals via his servants, the prophets. So we should ask now, what has the Lord revealed through his servants? What has he revealed through his servants, the prophet? Hallelujah. Now, if you read the prophets, now the prophets will start from books like the book of Psalms, can be referred to as the prophets, but really, you begin from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, down to Zechariah, you say these are the prophets. Now, let's look at what the Lord revealed through his servants, the prophets, because it's when you put all the prophets together, then you will know what the Lord revealed through them. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. Are you following this at all? Are you sure? Okay. Let's see what he revealed through his servants, the prophets. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Luke 24:44. Which were written in the law of Moses. You know, the first five books. And in the prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Can you see that? So the prophets revealed what? The sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. Even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? Tell me salvation. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Who is that? Who prophesied of the grace? That is, they revealed the grace. Prophecy means to reveal. They revealed the grace that will come unto you. Searching on what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, praise the Lord, and the glory that shall follow. So what did the prophets speak about? The sufferings of Christ. So what did the prophets reveal? Take that again. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that, how do you know? Verse 12. Unto whom? Unto the prophets. It was revealed. Can you see it now? That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desire to look at. So what did God reveal to the prophets? The grace of God. That's what he revealed. The grace of God. So, it was saying there's evil in the land. Has the Lord done this? We look at the prophets. The prophets will tell you salvation. That's the mind of God when there's evil in the land. The mind of God is salvation. That's what the prophets reveal. Salvation. Glory to his name. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and he says to Timothy that, look, from a child. I love that statement, from a child. From when you were young. I tell you, young people, these are the best times to know God's word. If you let this time escape you, and then you are now run all over the place when you are older, it may not be as easy as it is today. The Bible says it's good that a man should bear his yoke when he is young. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 29. Bear the yoke when you are young. See, from a child, hallelujah, from a child, thou hast known the scriptures. The scriptures. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's not referring to this letter, he's referring to the Old Testament. So he's saying that when you read the Old Testament properly, the essence of the document is that you will receive salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So be salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we have a series, What We Have in Christ. And I explained in that series years ago, I taught it several years ago. I taught on how you can understand the Bible. Because some people just read the Bible and they come up with all sorts of experiences, all sorts of ideas. And say, you know, what of this case, Mephibosheth, what of Job? Because they have not been able to read the Bible in the light of the Word. The mind of God. Why did God give us the Bible? Why are we giving the Bible? Salvation through faith that is in Christ. He's not giving you the Bible to be reading nice stories and to be thinking and copying the examples that you find in there, or to be thinking like they think. No, he gave us the Bible so that we can receive salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So proper Bible study is a revelation of Christ in the scriptures. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. He is the mind of God. He is the will of God. The Bible says it's the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do we know that will? Besides just reading that scripture, I know the will of God in the person of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him, John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Bible says it's not the will of God that any man perish, but that all men may be saved. That's the will of God. How do we know? It's in a person. You don't see that will by reading stories in the Bible. You only know the will of God by looking at the person of Jesus, who is the Word of God. You see, as a Christian, you must know your right from your left.
You must know your way around in Christianity.
The scriptures are all about Jesus. So if we read, Jesus is the Christ is the explanation of all things. So me, Christ is the explanation of all things. Every scriptural concept is only explained properly in Christ. Every experience is only explained properly in Christ. Every teaching is only explained properly in Christ. Every form of correction is only explained in Christ. Jesus Christ, that's Christ Jesus, is the explanation of all things. So the book of Galatians now. So last week, we began to look at Paul. Why did he write the book? We discovered that he wrote the book because just like many believers, after receiving the word of faith, the word of grace, they are led astray. That's why he wrote the book. He wrote it because some folks that he had taught the word of God had been listening to other things apart from the word. And that happens a lot. In Acts 20:28, the Bible says, Paul was talking to the elders of the church and he said to them, take heed to yourselves and to the flock with the Holy Ghost that made you overseers. He says, see to it that you feed the flock which he has purchased with his own blood. Then in 29, he said, after my departure. Now, we could look at it like this. After you leave service today, okay? Maybe you go for NYSC. Or maybe you travel out of the country for your masters. Maybe you want to live in another city. After my departure, that is, after you, oftentimes when you are not around your pastor or the one who teaches you the word of God, he says, therefore, grievous wolves shall come in amongst the flock. Open to it, Acts 20:29. Grievous wolves. The Bible says, no sparing the flock. They won't spare the flock. So these wolves who will come in around, they'll just come and make money out of the saints of God. You know, I saw a book a fellow wrote, and it is Interpretation of Dreams, 204 Ways. You will find something in the Bible. Everyone says, well, Joseph the dreamer. Do you know that Joseph had how many dreams? How many did Joseph have? So how do you think that all his life was about dreams? Just two dreams. How many dreams did Joseph, interestingly, another Joseph, the father of Jesus, have? Huh? Two. It's not about being called Joseph. And Bible lets us know that the gifts of the Spirit were involved, what we call the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, in how he understood the dreams. Not a talent, not a special gift. And somebody writes a book on that. And he's selling it. That's a wolf. To have a gift of dreams. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Met a lady years ago who told me she had a dream of a fish. That when you see a fish, it's a proof of mermaid in your dream. When you see a dog, it's a proof of evil. Sorry, a dog is a proof of bad habit. And then she said, I said, when I see you, I see ignorance. The lady went off from that point into other practices. Other strange practices. Because when you don't get your heart established in the word of God, the Bible says you'll be carried about with strange meat. And you'll be hearing all sorts of things, and then all sorts of things happen to you. So the grievous wolves will come. Now, those wolves are not as dangerous as the next group. From amongst you, Paul says, men will arise, speaking perverse things, and will draw disciples after them. So, oftentimes, when you are not around your church or your pastor, You'll be open to all sorts of things. And that's what Paul is saying here. So the book of Galatians was to draw the minds of the church in Galatia back to the grace of God, back to the word of God, back to their foundation, back to the truth. Verse 6. And marvel, Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So that means this was just not too long after they got saved. Not too long. So he said, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which will preach unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, that's why I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I don't give much attention, for instance, to people who are preaching another gospel. Because I know that it will fail. It will fail because it has to fail. Even in my experience as a minister, I have seen messages come and go in the church. They will come for a while, people will run after it for a while, and then they will go again, another new one will come. I think 2 years ago, thereabout, we had the motivation, right? Motivation. Success preaching. That one has gone now after the crash of the stock market and other things like that. You observe now, people are more into spirits. Because since money has crashed, they now say spirits. There's a spirit that is disturbing you. You know, I left on television, someone said, give me money. If you send $5,000, he said, I will cure your problems. And so we are giving it. So the Bible says, but no matter the success that such false messages are having, the Bible says it's a curse. It's already bound to fail. Because only the word of God is forever. Only the word of God cannot be defeated. The Bible says the gospel that we have preached unto you, which is forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Can you see that? You know, suppose, Pastor, you know, some folks say, well, don't let's go on television with this kind of teaching. Let's do that. I said, why? I said, because some people will see like this. No, we are not sent to preach because of people. We are sent to preach to them. We are not sent to preach what they like or what they want. We are sent to preach to them. Teach them. A true minister of the gospel does not seek to please men. The other person said, well, they came to our services and they liked the teaching. Well, got to a point, they said, well, I don't like this teaching. Say, well, I don't want to come again. And some people said, well, Pastor, what do we do? I said, let the fellow go. Should we now change it because of that fellow? No. Or that lady or that brother? No. We are not to please men. We are to seek to please only God. That will make you the servant of Christ. Verse 11. But I said, if any brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is that after man. Now, this is where we're going today, because this is the essence of today's part of this series. Because what I'm going to do today, and probably next week, is to let us see the history of this document. Then we'll look at the doctrinal persuasions that are in the book. We have not gotten there at all. We're just laying foundation yet. So he says, the gospel that I preach is not after me. Neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by what? The what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Paul is a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, people think that what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ appeared to him and was teaching him. No. That's not true. What he's saying here is this. That what he's preaching and teaching has nothing to do with a tradition or a set of doctrine somewhere. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the Word of God. Now look at his history. Now begins to paint his own history to you. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it." He says in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." What is he saying? He said, look, my history has it that all my life I was following tradition. Tradition. Things that everybody has been doing that is accepted. You know, we say tradition is something that is accepted by everyone. That was what he was doing. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, turn there, about this tradition that men have been following for years and decades. Mark 7. Verse 13. Are you there? Are you there? Mark 7:13. Are you there now? Can we take it together? One to go. Make him the. Take it again. Let's take it again. Making the word of God known first through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know, demons cannot make the word of God of no effect. Only traditions. And traditions are practices and a body of knowledge that people have accepted over time. They've just come to believe it. We teach in this church, in our ministry, that clapping is not praise nor worship. It's also why. But the whole, many people do it. That doesn't make it right. We teach the dancing. The way you dance in the world is not the way you praise God. No, Pastor. I love to dance. I also love to dance. But as a Christian, I was born again to praise God. Not born again to continue my lifestyle the way I was doing it before I got saved. Well, sir, but that's the way everybody does it. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make it. Those of us who were in that church, they don't like it. No, it's not about what we like. It's about the Word. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. It's about the Word. So tradition, it makes the Word of God of none effect. Satan was not given this kind of reputation. Only traditions have this kind of reputation. Because people are fixed. They say, they just cannot change. When Jesus came around, he kept telling the Jews, it's in your scriptures, it's in the law. But they were too religious in their mind to see that the scripture that prophesied of the Christ, the way Jesus came. So Paul begins to tell his story. Say, look, of everyone, I was a Jew of Jews, an Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee that was known. He said, I was blameless. I knew the law. I understood it. I preached it. I taught it. I did everything. But then, hallelujah, Jesus Christ was revealed to me. So you can have the law. You can have tradition. You can have religion without Christ.
You can have a large number of people go to a place to worship every Sunday and every Thursday, and there's no Christ in what they're doing. Hallelujah. You can have religion. And they were so zealous, they were even killing other people. Traditions. He says, I was even above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Look at verse 15. Hallelujah. When he pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. What does that mean? When he says, he separated me from my mother's womb. What's he referring to? Your mother's womb refers to your natural generation. Your natural conception. Born a sinner you were. So, but God now separated me from my mother's womb. That, in other words, I became a new creation. Hallelujah. I became a new creation. Watch this. And called me by grace. So salvation is by what? It's by what? It's not by what you've done. Salvation is by grace. Say, God saved me. That's what Paul said. God saved me by grace. To reveal his son in me. But am I preaching among the heathen? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, why is he saying this? He's telling the story of his life. Now, hold on. Paul was not someone who came out from the blues. Today we have some folks. There's a particular fellow that everybody, you know, used to believe. I mean, people thought it wasn't a Christian, it was a Christian and all that. Even the body of Christ, the Christian Pentecostal movement, began to speak about the fellow. Now, I did not make a decision at that point about that fellow until I decided to hear his story. You got to come from somewhere. And then they asked him, sir, a fundamental question. When did you receive Christ? When did you get born again? And the man said, from his mother's womb. From that point, I knew he was not a Christian. He never got saved. He's a preacher. People watch him. Then they asked him another question. When and how did you receive the call to ministry? He answered in the same breath. He was born like that. So, he has not been separated from his mother's womb. He is still a sinner. I don't go into frivolities. The fellow has a long beard, he wears a long robe. That one is just taste. That could just be your taste. But there's a fundamental. Have you received Christ? How did you receive Christ? Paul says, everyone knew me. He said, you have heard of my conversation in time past. That is, they knew him. So what is Paul doing? Paul is bringing the credentials of his ministry. As a preacher, you must have credentials. You must have a proof of your, when you say you are a pastor. How are you a pastor? Is it because you want to be a pastor? Or you like to be a pastor? Or you just want, or you, you know, we must know you. Where did you come from? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He begins to lay down the credentials of his ministry. Just like Jesus. I told you, Jesus had to go to the River Jordan so that a prophet of God by the name John, who was known in Israel as a prophet of God. He was known. He was born by Zechariah the priest. So everyone knew his conception. They knew his mom. They knew him. People were coming there. The crowds were coming there to be baptized by water. And John said, I'm not he who should come and bring salvation. I'm not the Christ. I'm the voice of he that cries in the wilderness, prepared ye the way of the Lord. Said he that is coming after me is greater than me because he's before me. He's prepared before me. His shoes and laces, they are mighty for me to lose. Have baptized with water. He will baptize the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John kept talking about him. So when Jesus came, he came so that his ministry will have protocol. John was the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. And John was the last. Praise God. So John said, this is he. You must have a credential. You must have proof. You can't just come out from the moon and say, well, I'm called of God. How? From where? To where? Who are you? Who are your friends? Who taught you the word of God? Where did you hear the word? Where did you hear the gospel? From nowhere. It was in my mother's room. I just got born again on my own. I was 2 years old and I just began to speak in tongues. When I spoke in tongues, I began to preach. I began to preach to my classmates in nursery school. I know. You should have a protocol. There's a protocol. Jesus had history. The shepherds, Herod himself, his parents, the wise men that came from the east, the teachers of the law in the temple, in Luke chapter 2. So people knew him. John the Baptist, his cousin, but a prophet of God. So Paul said, you have known my conversation. Hallelujah. In other words, don't just read any book. Who is a writer? What does he believe? Is he a Christian? Well, I think he's a Christian. He mentioned Jesus. Anyone can mention Jesus. I hope you're getting something out of that. He had credentials. He had a proof. So he says, I confirm not with flesh and blood. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures and I'll explain to you. Flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. There after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Verse 19. And other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Sicilia, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they heard only that he that persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God. Now what's Paul doing? What Paul is doing here is quite strange to the religion of that period, to that tradition of that period. He is making a distinction between his own ministry and the call of God on his life from what was obtained in Jerusalem. Jerusalem then was like the council of Christianity, where all the apostles were. In fact, in Acts 8, when there was persecution and Christians were being killed, the apostles waited behind in Jerusalem. All the apostles, they were there. James was there. Peter was there. Matthias was there. Paul was saying, I was unknown to all the churches of Judea, those are the Jewish churches. I was not known. Which were in Christ. Why did he say that? Because he had said, the gospel I preach is not after men. It's not just following the sequence of what others were already preaching. No. Let's look at that sequence very well. Paul now says that he never came from Jerusalem. His ministry was not birthed in Jerusalem. He made 5 visits to Jerusalem in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Let's check it. Acts of the Apostles. 5 visits. After his conversion. 5 visits. In Acts 9,
The first visit he had when he got saved, he was at Damascus in verse 19. So he began to preach Christ in the synagogues in verse 20, that Jesus is the Son of God. And people were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which were called on his name in Jerusalem and came either for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests and increase the more strength and compel the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after many days was fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their name was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and left him by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, that was his first trip, he had begun to preach. He had said to join himself to disciples, and they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So he said, I was not known by the churches that were in Judea. I was not known. Now, watch this. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord on the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he spoke against the Christians, but they went about to slay him. Now the Bible says, in all the churches that then the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were defied and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. So he began to preach at Jerusalem. Don't forget, he did not learn the word of God at Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem to preach, and then his preaching created problems in Jerusalem, so they sent him back again to Tarsus. The second time, Acts 11. We hear about him. This was Barnabas again. They sent Barnabas to go to Antioch. Verse 23. Who, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with all that with the purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. To where? To do what? To seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. You see, people believe that when Paul got saved, he now ran away for 14 years. And for 14 years, it was after the 14th year that he prepared for the ministry, and then he came to Jerusalem, then he began the ministry. That's not the truth. Paul did not begin ministry in Jerusalem, as we have seen here. He began ministry where? In Damascus. Now, follow this. So, Barnabas now came to seek him. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. We came to pass a whole year, they assembled together in the church and taught much people. So, Paul was teaching in Antioch, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And these days came prophets unto Jerusalem, unto Antioch, so by the name Agabus. And then in verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Now verse 30 together, once ago, which also they did, and sent it to the... So that was his second visit to Judea, that's Jerusalem. That includes Jerusalem. So he went again, the second visit. Now by that second visit, was he a preacher? Was he a preacher then? Good. Now look at the third visit. Acts 15. Was the third visit. Acts 12, 25. And Barnabas, this was after Herod had died, and Saul returned from where? When they had fulfilled what? What was the ministry? They took what? Relief. So they returned to where? Antioch. And took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, chapter 13, verse 1, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So Paul's ministry did not emanate from Jerusalem. That was the third mission. Now look at it. In Acts 15, this was his fourth visit. Certain men came, verse 1, from Judea, taught the brethren, they came to where? They came to the Gentiles in Asia, in Antioch. And they said they ought to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. So therefore, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So that was his number one visit? Number four visit. Did he go there as a preacher? Huh? Good. Now, his fifth visit was in Acts 21, which he almost did not go. He wasn't allowed to go based on the disciples had prophesied, the daughters of Philip had prophesied, and Agabus too had prophesied. So, at this point, he went to Jerusalem. Verse 15. He took up carriages and now went to Jerusalem. This time around, it was not a missionary visit, as it were, but this time around, he went to the Jews. Sorry, it was a missionary visit, I wanted to say. To the Jews. And that was when he was captured and arrested and brought before the council, that is, brought before Felix for preaching against the law of Moses. So he had five visits to Jerusalem, and none of those visits, listen to this, in none of those visits did he receive revelation of God's word. He said, I abode with only who? For how many days? 15 days. He said, but other apostle I know, said James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, verse 20, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. I believe that the time that he went to Jerusalem, he went back to Jerusalem when he was taken by the basket, and Peter sent him away. Those were the 15 days he referred to. So he went. I was not known. After I was taken by the basket, he went to Jerusalem, and then he sent him back to Tarsus. So he said, I came to the region of Syria and Sicilia. Tarsus was part of Sicilia. So he went back home, showing you that it had nothing to do with a certain teaching he received from the apostles. So when people talk about the doctrine, that the traditions that were received from the apostles, you see, there's something wrong with what they're saying. Paul did not receive it from the apostles. Let me see if you're following this. Is this clear to you? He did not receive it from the apostles. Yet, you know, in this, we're going to see something now. In certain places in the body of Christ, the minute you do not learn from certain people the word of God, it will not acknowledge your ministry. But it makes no difference. So Peter did not teach Paul God's word. Neither did James. They did not teach him the word of God. So he said they glorified God. So when he heard that he now preached, they just glorified God for him. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now watch this. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and run away. In other words, he did not do it the second time he went. He did not go there to preach publicly. Rather, he had fellowship privately with the apostles. That was Acts 11. Because he said, I went up by revelation. Now, what revelation did we see in all the five visits? Acts 11, Agabus spoke by revelation that there was going to be famine. Then they sent them to bring food to Judea, to Jerusalem.
So he went up by revelation. At that point, he saw that he didn't go there to preach. He went there to give relief. So he wasn't preaching in the public places. But then in privacy, he shared with those who were of reputation the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Jew, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So in that visit, he didn't go to preach. He only went there to take relief. He took food. So sometimes as a preacher, you could go and just take food to those who are hungry. You know, he did that here. He remembered the poor. Remembering the poor is part of our work, to feed the poor. But in doing that, in our fellowship with men of reputation, that will include James, Peter, I believe John. I call them the big four of the Bible. Peter, James, John, and Paul himself. And he shared the gospel with them. I love that. Privately to them that were of reputation. Lest by any means I should run or I'd run in vain. See, sometimes it's not good for ministers not to share privately with themselves what they preach and teach. He shared with them privately. So he said, there was Titus, who was a Greek, was never compelled to be circumcised. So Titus was not compelled. The word compelled really was forced to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a practice of Jews where they believe you are circumcised in your flesh to show that you're a Jew, to show that you're in covenant with God. Now, being a Greek, normally he should have been circumcised, but Paul said he wasn't forced. But you see, in Acts 16, Paul actually had Timothy circumcised. Why? Because he did not want to bring offense to the Jews, because he wanted to preach to them. Now, he did not compel him. He must have said, son, let's do this for their sakes. Why? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, to them, to the Jews, verse 20, I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, verse 20, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. As means that I'm not under the law, but I acted like that. So you must have said, Timothy, let's act like we're under the law, so that we can reach these people. We can do certain things in ministry, not because it's the gospel, but it's our means to communicate the gospel to people. That was why I got Timothy to be circumcised. But you don't compare people to do that. So he said, when I brought Titus, he was not, Galatians chapter 2, compelled to be circumcised. Now, watch this now. This is where the fight starts from. The fight of faith. So I got him there, and I shared with them. Now, why wasn't Titus compelled to be circumcised? Because Paul came among the apostles. He shared the gospel with them. The apostles, before them, used to preach the law. So he came among them, and he brought in a Greek, who was a Gentile, who was not a Jew. Why did they not compel him to be circumcised? Because Paul had shared with them privately the gospel that he was preaching among the Gentiles. So when it was through with that, verse 4, and that because of false brethren. So be false brethren. False brethren. Unawares brought in, who came in privily to spoil our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So if it's not liberty in Christ, it is bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Watch that. The word we gave no place. We were not weak. When I find a Christian who cannot uphold the gospel in the midst of tradition and religion and lies, is a Christian who has compromised. Paul said, when these folks came in,
He began to talk about Titus and began to speak about these things, that this liberty that we now have in Christ and all that. He said, well, you know, we agree that Christ has died, but then you must do this. Paul said, for not an hour, we give them no room. No room. Revelations tell us in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. In chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. How Jesus commended the church that did not allow false teachers. He wasn't allowed false preachers. And the interesting thing about false preachers is this. Listen carefully to this. It's not that these preachers will take away from what you are preaching. They will acknowledge what you are saying. A false gospel will acknowledge what you are saying. Why it is false is because it wants to add something to it. Yes, we agree that the blood of Jesus washed sins. You know, I was sharing with somebody, if you read my post on Facebook, there was something I read about, said about heaven. And I said that Jesus has paid for everything. And everything is free, including making heaven. That Christians do not make heaven. That is why we are seated in heaven, in above all praise, power, and power. Ephesians 2 and 6. That is why the Bible tells us very, very clearly that we are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. And I shared all that. I said, we are now the right hand of the Father. We are seated there. And the guy said, I agree that that's done by redemption. But heaven is different. For heaven, we have to seek it. See, he agreed, right? But now he wants to add something to it. That's a false gospel. He wants to add to it. Hallelujah. It's finished. Praise God. It's done. It's settled. Christ has done everything. It's free. If it's not free, it's not Christ. Glory to God. If it's not free, it's not Christ. Glory to his name. I said, if it's not free, it's not Christ. Romans 7, 8, verse 32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us most things? Whatever is not free is not what? It's not Christ. Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus. The law came by Moses. So folks accuse us, oh, yeah, just make everything look easy. Look at it. No, it's because we're preaching Christ. Hallelujah. If you're preaching Christ, it's free. If you're not preaching Christ, it's not free. Someone said, the vision of our church is to make heaven. I said, you got no vision from God. They're to bring people in that vision. That's not from God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the way. Glory. He is the truth. And he is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. But glory to God, we have come already. Hallelujah. We are there already. That's no vision. I guess what they were trying to say was to win souls. I agree with that. Win souls. When those souls are won, they are written in heaven. They have made heaven. Hallelujah. When a man says yes to Jesus, he has made heaven. Because he's in Christ. And Christ is in heaven. Hallelujah. You got that now? Praise the Lord. So this, see, another gospel is to seek to add to what Christ has done. Tell me it's free. Say again, it's free. We gave them no place. You see, why do some of us, why are we like this? It's for your sake. Paul said we did not give them a space for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When I preach like this, not for me, I already know. Are you getting my point? I already know it. I've been preaching faith 16 years now. I already know it. But when we are like this,
And we're saying no to religion. We're saying no to deliverance. We're saying no to sprinkling blood. We're saying no to anointing oil. We're saying no to feet washing. We're saying no to sanctification. It's not that that's not done by the word. We're saying no. It's not because of us. So that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Hallelujah. Oh, say no. Well, God can have some people saved and some people not saved. God can choose what He likes. When we say no to that, we say no. So why are you so hard on this? I'm hard on it so that you might be establishing the gospel. Because many people are babes. Any new thing like this, they follow it. The Bible says, henceforth we no longer being babes, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Slamming corners, covenants, men, where they lie, away to the sea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The work of ministry. So we do not give him an hour. I don't spare such people. I don't spare it. So that you will be established. So another gospel does not take away. It will agree. So now we want to add to it. Paul said we gave them not a rule. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. Hallelujah. I love this. This is Paul. You see, you need to catch Paul and catch his spirit. He said, look, he says, God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, he said, they added nothing to me. Did Paul learn the word from Peter? No. Did he learn from James? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. If it's not free, it's not Christ. Amen. If it's not free. Okay now. He says, this is amplified. Verse 5. To them we did not yield submission, even for a moment. I can submit to you as an apostle, which Paul did to Peter. But I don't have to submit to your doctrine because you're an apostle. You get that? I can submit to the fact that you are an apostle of God, but I don't have to submit to your teaching. Okay? Watch this. To them we did not yield submission, even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue for you in purity. Moreover, no requirements might be made by those who were reputed to be something. Though that was their individual position. He said that those who asked Timothy or Titus to be circumcised were not James and Peter. No, they were the other false brethren. But he said, even those who did not compel Titus, it was their individual position. He says, whether they really were of importance or not makes no difference to me. God is not impressed with the positions that they may hold. Come on. He is not partial and recognizes no external distinctions. Those, I say, who were of reputation impose no new requirements upon me. I have nothing, they have nothing to add to my gospel, and from them I receive no new suggestions. Hallelujah. Nothing new. Nothing. Watch this now. See, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars, who seemed to be pillars, he called them, see the word they use, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and be unto the circumcision. Now watch this. Do you know that? They did not, because they did not teach him the doctrine of the word, does not mean they won't give him hands of fellowship. They were preaching circumcision. He wasn't preaching circumcision. You know, they did not go on television and preach against him. You see, oftentimes you see ministers get into frivolous issues. They never present the word. They say, well, see how he's dressing. See the kind of cars he uses. Did you hear this in his church? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the word. Praise the Lord. Bring up the word. They gave him the right hands of fellowship. Glory to God. The right hands of fellowship. Now, Peter oftentimes has been called the apostle to the Jews. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. I've explained that the first day I said this is. That's not true. God used Peter for the heathen and for the Jews. And for the Jews and the Gentiles. The commission Jesus gave to Peter in Mark 16 and 15. And the commission he gave in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Did not send him to the Jews. Peter rather was more stared towards the Jews. His doctrine and his knowledge and what he knew was what kept him among the Jews. Yet God used him. Funny enough, and it's interesting really to note, Paul had more knowledge about the law than Peter. How many of you know that? Peter was more of a pagan. So God doesn't do things the way men think. Praise God. See? He wasn't like, there's a message for the Jews. No. I showed up the first day. So they gave them the right hands of fellowship. Don't defellowship a brother because you see something different. Examine what you are preaching in the light of God's word. So say, do you know that in that church they preach this one, they preach this, they say they preach that, if you do this and this. And no, it doesn't make any difference. Is it in the scriptures? If it is there, it means it is true. Hallelujah. Did they preach it from the head? No, it's from the scriptures. It's from the scriptures. But is that all? Is that all? Well, brother, that is all. Praise God. He said, we should go unto the heathen. They will go to the circumcision. Now look at verse 10. Holy they will that we should remember the poor, the same which I was eager to do. That is, there was no big deal to that. He was doing that before he met them. Hallelujah. So Peter's ministry, Peter's endorsement of Paul's ministry had nothing to do with the fact that he taught him the word. Paul did not receive the doctrine he taught, his gospel, his revelation from Peter, James, or John. Oh, let us contend in mercy for the faith that was delivered unto us by the apostles. Which of the apostles now? And at what point of the apostleship? Let me see how you follow this, Kelly. Can you see this? Paul is saying, respect a man's office. But don't submit to his doctrine because of his office. So in private, watch this. This is Paul's scolding of Peter. In private, Peter acknowledged the gospel that Paul taught. In private. He acknowledged it. Not because he knew it before. Paul said he communicated it to them. He communicated it to them. That word there has to do with teaching. He communicated it to them. Now means he sat down with them apostles. And he said, open your Bible. They opened it. James is there. John said, what about? John would say, what about? Paul would say, sit down again. That was why John delayed his epistle. James wrote on time. John delayed his epistle. It's not good to be writing books on time. Wait. So that you'll not be doing second edition, 10th edition, 11th edition, 15th edition. Wait. Some folks want their teaching to be put on tape. You are in a hurry. Do you want to hear some tapes and you say, yeah, see my life? John was slow. His epistle came after a lot of Paul's epistles. Because in this meeting, I know John must have shifted ground. John will have asked some questions like, but what about the law of this? Paul will say fulfilled in Christ. And he showed them from the Old Testament. So after that private meeting, where in privacy, you know, there was a fellow like that who came to me, I preached for his church, and he said yes. He went a bit uncomfortable because the things I taught were contrary to what was teaching in his church. So he came to me privately and he began to look at scripture and said, yeah, I can see it. Because the things you mentioned, I never read it. But when he went publicly, he said something else. This is why Paul took on Peter. So in private, did Peter acknowledge the gospel Paul taught? Did he? Good. He did. Now, but when Peter was come to Antioch, that's Paul's base. That's home. There you go. That's you come home. You not come to my base. That's Paul's base. Paul didn't bother what they were preaching in Jerusalem. Whatever, if they like, let them cut their noses, saying they want to be circumcised. If they like, let them pay tithe of the tithe. Someone says that he's paying tithe of the tithe. So which one is tithe of the tithe? He said that is the tithe of the tithe of the. I said, thank you. It's getting too complicated for me. I'm in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And then someone said, he won't come to this church again because the pastor does not pay tithe. That person is a fool. And slow of heart. The pastor does not pay your tithe. It is own money. Let him be cursed. You be blessed. That means you know something the pastor doesn't know. But that's a fool, really. Rather, learn the word of God. You want to insist on the doctrine of devils and be as possessed as you were before you met God's word. Watch this. Paul said, now Peter came to Antioch. And we stood here. I approached him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why? Look at verse 12. For before that Satan came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were the circumcision. That is, before people came from James. Now, James is where? Jerusalem. So that means Peter was for the word and he was for James. So he was doing both. He would come for sales community meetings. How I think in the word, I say, that's right. Glory. I'm what the word says I am. What the word says I am. I'm what the word says I am. So the minute some false came from James, they just walked into the service. He just held them like this. Now, they were speaking in tongues before they came in. As they came in, he just said, Adonai. And he was sitting in front. Paul noticed. And when that happened, look at this. He says, and the other Jews played the hypocrite likewise with him. That was dissimulation. He so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that I walked there accordingly, openly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter in private, where? Before all. What you do before all, will rebuke before all. Hallelujah. Now it is an elder who errs before all. You must rebuke before all. Why was Peter an hypocrite? I'll show you. He was a real hypocrite. You know in Acts 10, when he went to the house of Cornelius, remember that story? And he preached to Cornelius. And Cornelius got saved and talked in tongues. Did you observe that Peter waited behind in the house of Cornelius for many days? So he stayed with Cornelius. In Acts 11, He was accused of eating with the Gentiles. That means he had eaten with the Gentiles before. In Galatians 2, Paul had communicated the gospel to him. In Acts 10, God in a vision had told him that the Gentiles are not unclean. Everyone has been washed by the blood of Jesus. Yet, because of public image, because of what people will say, Peter would drift. This was the error of Peter. It was the error of Peter. And Paul took him on. Publicly. Publicly. He did not want to associate with Christian Gentiles. Because of public image. You know what? People like that would take them on publicly. You don't spare them. You don't meet them privately. Paul had done that. And in privacy, Peter had acknowledged the gospel that he preached. So Paul took him on privately. And look at what he told him. If you've been a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, not as the Jews. Why compare the Gentiles to live as the Jews, who were Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man is not justified by what? By what? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not in the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That includes tithing as an obligation. Shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Glory to God. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, glory to God. You are not a Christian because of what you did. You are a Christian because of what Christ did. The works of the law are to gain a relationship with God. The work of faith comes from that relationship with God. Christianity has works. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the works of righteousness. But you don't have that before you meet God. When you meet God in Christ Jesus, that relationship produces the works of faith and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, we're dead to the law. We're alive unto God. He said that to the Apostle Peter and took him on publicly. Look at verse 21. Close on that now. Verse 21. I do not frustrate, he says, the grace of God. For if righteousness is by the law, Christ died for nothing. Oh, what depths of wisdom. The word frustrate means to prevent from having its full effect. You know, as you are here, you're a Christian. That's by grace. Whether you like it or not, you're a Christian by grace. Or you can frustrate the grace of God. How? Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, he says to them. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? That means Peter's conduct was sufficient to bewitch other Christians. It's not a bit of truth. Before whose eyes Christ has been crucified among you. He says, you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Having begun in the Spirit, you seek to be perfected by the flesh. That is what it means to frustrate the grace of God. The minute is not free, It is not Christ. Someone out there? Are you out there? Next week we'll look at Peter. Now Peter did not get mad at Paul. He didn't run out of Antioch and went back to Jerusalem and complained, and then they had a council meeting, and then went to newspapers and they wrote a public disclaimer of Paul. Peter, actually, as we're going to see next week, in Acts 15, when Paul now came to Jerusalem, and there was now dissension over what Paul was teaching. You know that Peter stood up in defense of Paul's gospel? Did you observe it? In Acts 15. It was after this experience. He had been schooled and scolded and, as we say, calmed upon by Paul. So he could not have misjudged again in Acts 15. He had to stand for what is right. Same with James. James's comment in Acts 15 was also a product of what? Association with Paul. And he had already written the book of James before Acts 15. So, if you are an emoji, an apostle, maybe you have not learned doctrine well, go to Antioch. Hallelujah. There's nothing that stopped them from going to Antioch. Peter was smart. He used to go to Antioch regularly. James stayed put at Jerusalem. Go to Antioch. Just go to their Bible study. You will see that your epistle will be different. Just like John did. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to correct those who were submitting to men of God. I am above the word of God. Don't be moved. The word no more. Hallelujah. Irrespective of person, personality, and the results the person is getting in the ministry, it does not change the truth of the gospel of Christ. Are you blessed by the word? Worship God.